which is John 17. I say John 17 is our sermon text, a New Testament version of our sermon text fulfilled as King Jesus prays for his own work of redemption, but also the bringing of his people unto eternal glory to behold him face to face. We see as our Savior prays, he prays for the desires of his heart to save a people. So all these themes come together very well in our sermon text, and here is just really the fulfillment of it in the New Testament version of it. So let us read the high priestly prayer, John 17. This is the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Boy, what an encouraging prayer where Jesus prays for you, those who will believe. Let us turn to Psalm 21. And here the type of Christ in King David as he prays and writes a psalm that is quite similar to John 17. So Psalm 21, our sermon text. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. For you have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men, for they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they were not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we are not sufficient in ourselves. We recognize all our sufficiency comes from you. So as we enter into this important work of listening to your word preached, may you graciously assist us in heeding to it. Keep us focused, we beg you. Do not let vain thoughts intrude into our minds or hinder us. Direct our minds to you, O Lord. Fill our hearts with the fire of your holy affection. May thoughts of you warm our souls and penetrate to our hearts as we hear of the sacred gospel of the Redeemer who came to bring us salvation, our King. And it is in the name of King Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Well, soldiers of Christ, you are in the midst of a holy war. You are in the midst of a battle against sin, against Satan, against the spiritual forces of evil. And if you are to have victory in this holy war, where will it come from? Psalm 21 teaches us that for victory, we must have trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose victory is already and not yet. It is no coincidence that Psalm 21 follows Psalm 20. I know it's been a few weeks since we heard our sermon on Psalm 20, but if you recall, or maybe you can just glance up, it was a prayer for victory for the upcoming battle. And now that battle has happened. But it was in that prayer in Psalm 20 that the people prayed, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Right? The people pray that they would trust in the name of the Lord their God. And so it was due to that trust in the Lord that they were granted victory by the Lord's mighty arm. So Psalm 21 is following up that prayer in which thanksgiving is given for the conquering in battle. Also, confidence for future upcoming fights. Those are the two parts that we'll examine this psalm in. Verses 1 through 6, the conquering king. And verses 7 through 13, confidence in the king. So conquering and confidence. And in each part, we'll consider what this meant at the time of David's writing. We'll consider how Jesus fulfills this prophetic psalm. We'll also consider the practical aspects. What does it mean for me today as I sing and as I pray? Psalm 21. So first, the conquering king. Verses 1 through 6, the psalm begins. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. We might even add verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Right, great answered prayer. The Lord has granted the heart's desire of King David for victory over their enemies. Why has he granted it? Because he trusted in the Lord. David does not glory in Israel's numbers. David does not glory or trust in horses or chariots, superior intelligence, strategic military planning. He glories and trusts in the Lord. He finds joy in the Lord's strength because it is only by the Lord's strength that he conquers. And it is through the King that the people of Israel, this Old Testament church, have an earthly, temporal salvation, a kind of physical salvation from their surrounding enemies. King David prays for peace, and he brought peace, and he brought justice to Israel against those enemies that surrounded them. And that is how King David reigned. He did not reign to his advantage. He did not glory in his wealth, but he ruled and reigned to the advantage of the people. Right? King David loved Israel. Israel loved King David. And so he brings to them salvation. He brings to them rejoicing and happiness in his kingdom. And in the giving of the king's heart's desires, God has not withheld anything from him. King David, by faith and trust, desired the enemies of the church, the enemies of Israel, to be defeated. That's what King David longed for. And as he trusted in the Lord's strength for that conquering, it was granted to him. David, having no worldly appetite for fame or fortune, but godly desires for conquering and rejoicing. And those desires are granted him according to the Lord's desires. And in such conquering, verse 3, David is granted the blessing of goodness and a crown placed upon his head. Perhaps a reference to 1 Chronicles 20, where King David defeats the Ammonites and he is given the crown of the Ammonite king, a crown of gold weighing one talent with a precious stone in it, right? Showing he is conquering the enemies and is ruling over them. But not only, whatever the crown may be, not only is King David crowned, but he is granted long life, right? Certainly a constant prayer for David as you recall his life. But praying that he would not die, that he may live to rule rightly, to live to God's glory, not for his own. And so here he prays this prayer, which is an appropriate prayer to pray for long life. David prayed it. Hezekiah prayed it. Jesus prays it. We may pray for long life if that life is to be spent loving the Lord. Well, for David, such a prayer is answered. Verse 5, salvation is granted, and God's glory is great in it as he places honor and majesty upon David. The Lord saved David and Israel, not to the applause of David, but to God's glory. It's interesting to think how different Israel was from the surrounding nation. No nation had been like this. The Old Testament church is quite different from the surrounding heathens. Whereas others want to pile up accomplishments for themselves, I think we still see it today, that nations live for their own glory. And that's how the heathen nations surrounding Israel were. But not here. The esteem and the majesty go to the Lord, and they give glory to God for their salvation. And then verse 7. Verse 7 really is the key verse of this psalm. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. This mercy, we've reviewed this Hebrew word. We review it from time to time. It shows up often in the Old Testament. Hesed. This is that covenantal love, that steadfast love, that merciful love of God based upon his covenant with his people, showing unwavering mercy and grace, right? Why don't I fall away? Why am I not condemned? Why am I not receiving the curses of the covenant? Because of God's hesed love, you shall not be moved. Here's a great blessing of assurance, a great blessing of security. Even as Christians, we struggle sometimes with security and assurance. But verse 7, the entirety of this psalm, is a great help to remind us that we can be assured that through the King, as followers of the King, we can have security and confidence because of past battles and security and confidence in going forward to future battles. King David trusted the Lord. And the Lord would continue to shower David and Israel with hesed, unchanging, covenantal love. Well, then how does this conquering king point us to the ultimate king? How is King Jesus seen in these first 7 verses? once again, like David, King Jesus reigns not for his advantage, but for the advantage of his people. King Jesus reigns for your salvation. He is the one, I mean, to really stop and reflect on this. He is the one who made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, humbling himself in obedience to the point of death on the cross. We're talking about the Son of God, the creator, ruler, and sustainer of the universe, and yet he does not rule to his advantage, but he finds joy in condescending to our level, to take on our flesh that we may be redeemed, that he may grant us the ultimate victory, to give the advantage to vile sinners made of dirt like ourselves. How great is King Jesus to rule in a fulfillment of King David's rule. This was his desire, right? Verse 2. This has been the desire of the Son since eternity past. Very interesting how often in John 17, Jesus spoke of that, right? Before the world, right? Father, you and I are one. And Father, we covenanted to save a people for ourselves. This is the desire of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that covenant of redemption to save a people for themselves. That is why Jesus takes on humanity. And as he comes to earth, our Jesus finds strength in the Lord as he is granted his heart's desire. What is his heart's desire? We read it in John 17, but also Luke 12, verse 50. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. And of course, that baptism is his crucifixion. He says he has a cross to bear, a crucifixion to endure. And how distressed he is till he accomplishes his desire. His desire to die is a propitiation for our sins, to grant us eternal life, to give us victory over our enemies, that we may abide eternally with him in his presence. This is the John 17 prayer, how it is answered and is being answered, right as he prayed. Did you notice there's a past tense sense in which Jesus prays, but also a future, those who will believe, right as he prays even for us. And so that is the desire, the King's heart's desire for us as he saves us from our enemies. So our Savior's prayer, the high priestly prayer to grant us, yes, this eternal life, to abide with him, to give us victory over our enemies of sin, death, and Satan, and the spiritual forces of darkness. And continuing in that vein, and as we begin to kind of meditate on what our Savior has done and what his desire is in our own lives, it's worth addressing the Selah here. As we go through the Psalms in the summers, we don't often address the Selah. We're not 100% sure on its meaning, but quite likely it's a sort of musical break in the singing of the psalm. It would be a time to reflect on what was just sung. Here is an excellent time to pause and reflect upon God giving Jesus his heart's desire. We get to reflect as New Testament Christians in a way that King David and Israel didn't. As we consider verse 2, the expansion of verse 2 in the high priestly prayer, it is there we can reflect upon the assurance we have, the security knowing Jesus has and continues to pray for us that we would not fall. He continues to pray for your security. You will not be snatched out of his hand. It is a time for us to reflect upon how he preserves us from the enemy, right? As he prayed that we would not be put back into the world, that we would be kept from the world. As he prays for unity amongst the church. as he prays ultimately, as he ended his prayer in John 17, to bring us to glory in that final conquering when he returns in the final judgment day to bring us to his presence, that we may finally gaze upon his glory. In that verse 5, you look down, see verse 5, here is the splendor, the glory, the majesty of the King. If you want a great picture of that, consider Revelation 1, 12 through 16. I'll leave you to read that description on your own, but there it is. You see the Son of Man glorified among the seven lampstands. The glory that he longs for as he returns to bring you to him. And so I would ask you to reflect, to Selah. Is that your heart's desire? To see your King face to face, to fall down before him and worship him for eternity in a place where there is no sin to stop us, to tempt us from pure worship. To behold the one who brought peace between us and God, who gave his life as a ransom for many, as a ransom for you. Do we have that great desire? Here we can reflect in Psalm 21, considering how Jesus fulfills that and expands upon it in John 17. And it is eternity. Eternity is what is prayed for in verses 3 and 4, where Jesus is crowned the eternal King as that in that office of King, as the God-man, exchanging a crown of thorns for this heavenly, glorious crown that he wears as the Father gives him all things and all creation is put under his feet. A crown that he has conquered. Like David conquered the Ammonites, so King Jesus ultimately conquers the enemies of spiritual Israel as he conquers sin, death, and Satan upon the cross in his resurrection. In that conquering, the crown given to him over all of heaven and earth, all creation, because it is already and not yet that the enemies are vanquished and eternal life is complete as the victory over death is won in his resurrection. And there it is held out for us, the joy of endless days as we trust in King Jesus, who has granted this already victory that we get to look back to. And it is brought about, we see this even in the Father's day-to-day care of the Son. As King Jesus, like King David, as he trusted in the Lord, that he would not be moved. And for those united to Christ, we are assured that we too will not be moved. We get to this side of the cross. We get to look back to the cross to see where the blood was spilled that forgives us of our sins, where we find hope that there is forgiveness of sins and that our guilt may be erased. It is there too in the perfect life of Christ where we have assurance and security that we consider the past victory of King Jesus and trust in it. And we know that nothing, no one will move us. We will not be shaken. Verse 7. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will snatch you out of the hand of our Savior. And we see this not only in the conquering of the cross and of the tomb. We've experienced this as Christians in our own day-to-day lives. Right? Here is the example that is quite near and dear to you. Has Jesus already given you victory over particular sins in your life? It's a moment to think about the outworking of the first seven verses of this psalm in your own life. Has there been a sin, an enemy that you have struggled with and fought with, and Jesus gave you salvation much to your rejoicing? Do you remember when your heart's desire was that you'd be given less and less temptation to overcome. Do you remember when you longed to kill the hatred in your heart? When you longed to kill the lust of your eyes and the thievery of your hands or the lies from your tongue or the covetousness of your mind? You remember how you longed for that, and now you reflect upon the past and go, look, King Jesus, through his Spirit, has given me victory, and he has conquered the enemies before me, and I trust in him to sin less and less to his glory and to live unto God more and more. Brothers and sisters, that is the very practical outworking of Psalm 21, 1 through 7, that through your trust in King Jesus, God has had mercy on you and is currently working in your life by his Spirit, aiding you in the fight against sin, against Satan, against the evil spiritual forces. And it is based upon those past experiences of trust and of faith in your King that move us to our second point, that we can have confidence in future battles. So verse 7 sort of segues nicely to our second section, confidence in the King. Because verse 7 shows that God answered as the King trusted in the Lord, that God answered him. He has answered in the past, and we have confidence he will answer in the future. And so it is, the voice of the psalm shifts here for these verses. The voice shifts as the people address the King, as they trust in the King to continue to rid them of their enemies, that the King will find them all. No enemy can hide, and the King will continue to bring peace to his people. And so for David, the people of Israel sing of David's victories over his enemies, how he puts them to death as he is the instrument of God's wrath against the wicked, how evil people and their descendants are destroyed because they hated God and his King, how they plotted against Israel and against King David, but God gave them the victory. Therefore, they praise the Lord as the one who gives the victory and know that he will continue to do so in the future. Now, it's important to remember, as we've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament over the years, that this Old Testament pictures are pictures of spiritual realities. They are historical facts. This is a historical battle that David has fought and historical battles to come. But these battles are pictures of the spiritual fight. The Old Testament pictures were very fleshly as the church was growing up from a child into mature adulthood. And so the Lord used a lot of fleshly, physical examples. But this fight that we are speaking of is ultimately a battle of the Christian, of King Jesus and those Christians that trust in him against Satan and his minions, against sin and death. It's putting forward a spiritual reality. In fact, the offspring of verse 10 are not so much physical children, though it is the case that often children learn to sin from their parents and follow in their footsteps. But really, the children we're talking about are spiritual progeny of the satanic serpent, children of the devil. And it is these evil men that David has destroyed in a fleshly way, but it points more so to the spiritual reality of Christ destroying our spiritual enemies. And so it's very easy to see then how the second half of this psalm shows us Jesus. In fact, that as the people are singing to their King, Psalm 21, the second half is us singing, not to David, not to our current magistrate. It is us singing to King Jesus. Because we know that King Jesus will be able to find all the enemies of his people. That sin cannot hide. Death cannot hide. There is no nook and cranny that a demon could hide in, that Jesus will not find him, pour out his wrath upon them. That the day is coming, right? Here is the hope, the confidence we have. The day is coming when the enemies of Christ and his church will be swallowed up by fire. He will devour them. Even though sin and Satan devise plots against Christ, even though they intend evil, they will not win. That those who hate the church will not win. They have been defeated already at the cross and in the resurrection, and we are confident that they will be defeated in the not yet when our King returns to judge. And in that day, when the full conquering has commenced, and finally we are rid of all the sin that entangles us, the snares that we live in, and how with grief and hatred of our sin, we constantly repent of it. But as Christ returns and we are rid of it, what will we do but sing praises? That's how our psalm ends. Our psalm ends with this worship and the glorifying and the praising of Jesus. How fitting it is. So this is a royal psalm, which points to Jesus as the ideal king. And we see how Jesus was supported by the strength of God. How he rejoices in the salvation given to him. How he rejoices in the salvation given to his people. That they are freed from sin and one day will be resurrected as well. So Jesus rejoices that he saves his people from his enemies, but a greater blessing that he obtains through prayer, through trust in God, the working out of the trust in his obedience unto the cross. And while those conquering is already, we also have confidence in the future conquering as he returns to judge the wicked with devouring fire against the scheme of those who hate his kingdom, against Satan and Satan's children. They will fail and victory given to the church. So I pray that Psalm 21 encourages you and gives you hope and confidence in the reign of King Jesus that is both already and not yet. This is the practical encouragement. As we have known past sins that have been conquered, and as we continue to struggle with particular sins, we know that these sins will be put to death. The day is coming when we will be rid of all anger, of all lust, of all covetousness, all gossip. So here is your confidence, beloved. As Jesus has conquered sin in the past, so these sins too will one day be annihilated. That day is coming. Our King returns to finally, once for all time, rid us of the sin that we so hate, searching out every nook and cranny of our lives to kill it, that we may be presented before him without spot or wrinkle. So in conclusion, as you are in the midst of a holy war, beloved, I pray you're confident to go out to battle your enemies this week. I pray you continue to put your trust in King Jesus, who has given you the victory already, that you may look forward to his coming return as well. I pray you take a moment today to remember past victories over sin, and then take confidence that the Lord will be with you in future fights. Right? There is your security for the battle, the assurance. Those who put their trust in God find assurance and rejoicing. They will not be moved because the Christian soldier fights not of his own power, but by the power of the Lord that is manifested in Christ's love to his people. So if you struggle with confidence, I exhort you, turn to this prayer of Psalm 21. Even more so, if you struggle with security, turn to John 17 and read Jesus' high priestly prayer for you, for your assurance, for your perseverance. It's amazing how you are on his mind there. So receive the trust, receive the blessings of trust and belief in Christ, that you may not be shaken as we look for our glorious King to come again, which is the ultimate victory of Psalm 21, the ultimate victory that we await for with great anticipation and rejoicing. Amen. Let us pray.